And we've talked about this over the past several weeks, the dangers of unrecognized sin. And before that, we talked about, if you remember, the dangers of unrecognized grace, and that was Isaiah the prophet giving us the example of the vineyard and saying, God has done all of this stuff. He created the vineyard. He built the hedge. He protected it. He watered it. He put the choices of vines in, and yet the people did not recognize the grace of God and rebelled. The what should have been good grapes were not good grapes. They were bad grapes. They produced bad fruit. So we want to be cognizant and have an understanding of God's grace upon our lives and the things that we have that God has done on our behalf, and give God glory for that and give God praise for the things that He's done in our lives to shield us, to guide us, to protect us, to nurture us. The other side of that is the dangers of unrecognized sin. And we've gone through this in a couple of instances already with these woes that pop up in Isaiah chapter 5. The first of which was the woe regarding the sin of coveting for selfish gain. In verse 8, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. And the idea there was individuals buying up property one to another and cutting out the life capability of land to produce a garden for livelihood for those who couldn't afford it. So the rich taking advantage of their situation. Again, the scripture's not calling out saying being wealthy or having money was a sin, but how you're using that could definitely well be. The other aspect that we saw from Isaiah was the warning of the sin of drunkenness, or the pursuit of a life centered around alcohol and strong drink. In verse 11 and 12, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the works of His hands. Everything revolves around alcohol to these people. From the rising of the morning to late in the evening. And the sin that gets called out is they do not regard the deeds of the Lord. They do not recognize God. They're only in pursuit of their own interest. So whether it's the case of covetousness and self-centeredness, what we see is idolatry. When we see this with those who are pursuing alcohol, they put that ahead of everything else. Idolatry. And now as we move into verse 18, you could rightly title this message From Cords to Carts. That's what I had planned on titling it, but we're still in this series of unrecognized sin. And I wanted to leave the title of the message, Unrecognized Sin, The Dangers of Unrecognized Sin, because it's unrecognized. This is the problem with our society in modern day. But looking at verse 18, we see this idea of cords to carts. Woe to those who draw iniquity, that is sin, trespasses, with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. Now, the word picture here, if you think about this, is how many of you have seen an animal bound to a tool laboring? Like an ox, you know, pulling a plow, a horse pulling a carriage. That's the idea. That's kind of the word picture that we're given with this particular verse. An ox being bound to a plow. But in this case, it's not a person bound to a plow. It's a person bound to sin. They're tied to it. And it says particularly they're tied to it with cords. But then those cords eventually turn into cart ropes. Now, any Andy Griffith fans besides me? I just recently went through the whole series again. I'm a big fan of the show. But there's one episode where Opie, Andy's son, is tasked with caring for a horse named Dolly. Does anybody remember this episode? Dolly was a horse that belonged to the milkman, the local milk guy. And the milkman had Dolly, and he had a cart that he pulled behind the horse. And Dolly would pull the cart and the milkman would get out and make his deliveries, you know, through the neighborhoods within Mayberry. And that's how everybody got their milk. Well, the milk company saw fit that this man should have a truck. It would be more modern. He could get through things more expeditiously and it would be more efficient. And the deliveries could be made faster. So Dolly is being put out to pasture. So this guy's starting to make his deliveries in the truck. Dolly is confined to the pasture and to the barn, and she quits eating on Opie's watch. And Opie gets a little discouraged. He can't get her to eat. He doesn't know what to do. And then finally, there comes a point where the horse, Dolly, sees the cart that she used to pull. And she starts neighing and kind of jumping a little bit. And they finally put it together that she misses pulling the cart. And so the fix to make Dolly happy was they hook her up behind the truck. And they, so she gets to act like she's still doing business. She's still doing her job, right? And it makes the horse happy. But the reality was she missed the labor. She missed pulling the cart. She missed her work. And I've seen this with my own eyes, where I've seen people go that have farms, and they'll go let the horse out or let the donkey out or let the ox out, and they go to where the plow is, or they go to where the cart is. They this is what I do. They just go to that. And that's the framework and the what's being laid for us with words on a human, a person, a man being tied to their iniquity with cords. And cords, not necessarily all that strong. It's just an initial tie. It's enough to know, hey, that it's there. I'm connected to it. But over time, it becomes binding as a cart rope, as you're like, you're harnessed into this thing. And you can't go anywhere. So in the case of men, this is where Isaiah gives this warning. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehoods, who draw sin as with cart ropes. In the fallen state of man's natural heart, the natural bent towards sin, which is sin being defying God, this is the natural inclination of men, a man's heart leans towards sin. Or as Isaiah puts it, a man draws iniquity with cords. He's drawn to that, connects himself to that. He is connected to that. And there's a danger that no one seems to recognize. You start off being slightly connected, but you end up being fully bound with ropes, not just cords, but ropes. And there's other places in Scripture that give us idea that a single strand, a single cord, you know, can be broken, but a cord that's braided or twined, intertwined three times, a thrice braided cord is very strong. And we're talking about not just braiding this cord, we're talking about going to a full-blown braided rope and being bound as an animal to a cart. And you get to the point where, just like Dolly, or just like that horse, or just like that ox, the gate opens in the morning, and you walk right out, and you go, hook me up to sin. That's what you do, and you long for that. Even if the object was taken away, you would still desire. You'd still walk out there and go, okay, what am I supposed to be doing? Because I'm bound to this way of life. I'm bound to this sinful lifestyle. This is the danger that no one seems to recognize, starting off with cords attaching your sin, but ending up with ropes that are a permanent and unbreakable fixture. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 5:22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. Your sin ensnares you. It's like it's a trap that it grabs you, it encapsulates you, it ensnares you. And he is held fast in the cords of his sin. You're tied. You're in bondage. You cannot get out of this. That is a simple way to explain it. Apart from the work of God, mankind loves his or her sin. It is God alone who breaks the tie. It's God alone who causes man to recognize sin and then grow to hate that sin. One writer very profoundly put it this way. You know, conversion involves the process of that which I once loved being sin, I now hate. And that which I used to hate, God, I now love. And recognizing that you've been transformed, you've been changed. But the issue of sin grows day after day. And particularly we as believers need to recognize this and need to understand the dangers of it. And that's why I titled the message, The Dangers of Unrecognized Sin. Because oftentimes you might be bound to something, tied to something with a cord, that if you're not careful and you don't recognize, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to be bound like an ox. Sin can grow day after day. Cords turn into cart ropes. And just like that beast, you might wake up loving to be bound by your sin. Now, in the case of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, remember Isaiah is prophesying to Judah, particularly to Jerusalem. They were covetous. They spent their days in pursuit of alcohol. They centered themselves around the pursuit of vanity. The women were walking around, you know, flashing glamour and the Louis Vuitton of the day, Versace of the day, whatever it was. They had the earrings, the nose piercings. They were all dressed up, anklets and jingling and jangling. And hey, look at me. Vanity. They wanted the finest of clothing. They wanted the finest of wines. They wanted the finest houses. They wanted the choicest of lands. All for the sake of self-promotion and selfish gain. Again, they're attention seekers. There's nothing wrong with the fact that you may be wealthy. There's nothing wrong with the fact that you might have a plot of land. There's nothing wrong with the fact that you might have a nice job or a nice vehicle. There's nothing wrong with the fact that you might dress appropriately or dress nice. However, if you do these things, have these things, pursue these things, because you want everybody to look at you, therein lies the problem. They pursue all of these things not realizing that they are vanity of vanities. One of my favorite books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, the writer is Solomon, King David's son. At the opening of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon's called the preacher. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. The preacher in this case being in verse 1, you'll see that that's Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, you've probably heard that before, just thinking, hey, well, I've heard that saying. It's not a saying, it's scripture. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In Hebrew, the words is habel, habalim, hako, habel, which is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanities, habel, habalim, the graphical illustration of that word is vapor. And probably one of the best ways you can put it, you ever held a mirror up and see the fog? And then what happens to it? That's about the best way visually you can describe habalim, vanity. It's there for a moment, and then it vanishes. And when it vanishes, there's not even any evidence that it was ever there. This morning in our theology and coffee talk time, we were talking a bit about this in a little bit different context, but I drew a timeline on the board and thinking like beginning and the end or eternity. The reality is eternity has no end, right? It's just we have a creation point as humans, but we have no end. Now, if you were to put our lifespan on the chart of infinity from beginning to eternity, it's like a microscopic dot that you can't even see because the timeline of eternity is so vast. But look how much time we focus on the dot. Like, we focus on the here. We focus on the now. On what are we getting for our lives? What are we trying to pursue? What are we trying to gain? What are we trying to get out of life? We have all of these things that we're doing. And oftentimes, if we take a step back and we look at some of these priorities in our life, we'll realize they're hablin. They're a vapor. We're blowing on the mirror for something that is an instantaneous fog that is going to disappear, and there will be no evidence that it ever even existed. And yet we pour our lives into pursuits of such things. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And vanity is something that is seriously overlooked. It's overlooked in our day. It was overlooked in Isaiah's day as well. In English, if you don't know the definition of the word, there's a couple of different meanings, but primarily all the dictionaries agree that the word vanity defined in English, it means putting excessive pride on one's appearance or one's accomplishments. Putting excessive pride on appearances or accomplishments. Now, how many people spend an endless amount of time puffing up their appearance? What they look like, what they wear, specific brands, jewelry, makeup. I've heard that some women spend hours getting ready. They will not be seen in public. And Christy, praise the Lord, she's not like this. But I have heard people tell me, yeah, their wife gets up at 4 a.m. to be out the door at 7. I'm like, what do they do for those 3 hours? They're putting makeup on. They're getting their hair done. And then I've had actually some women tell me, I will never walk out of my house without makeup on. Like, that they're so terrified of their appearance, how they are perceived by others, that it hinders their walk in life. So that's hablin. That's a vanity. At the same time, I know that there are some men who probably need to spend a little more time on their appearance. Yeah. Shave your face. Brush your teeth. Put some decent clothes on. Not just for young men. But how many, in modern day, how many of you seen the new trend of you go shopping in your pajamas? I mean, I see people literally walking around in house shoes and pajamas. I saw a magazine cover a few weeks back, and it was talking about the change in times, and it showed a family shopping in the 1950s versus a family shopping today. And the family is, you know, in a suit and dress, the kids are dressed to the nines, and everybody got dressed up to go. And now, like, you're lucky if you even have anything presentable on when you walk out the door for most people. So it kind of goes both ways. But the cords of sin draw people on both sides. The overemphasis on appearance is a problem. But the lack of concern is also a problem. And I say that because that represents slothfulness. And what I mean by that, your lack of ability to get up and make yourself presentable says that you do not care about the dwelling that God has given you. That means the proper care of our bodies. Just basic hygiene principles. Get up, get prepared, get ready. Not lay around lethargic, slothful. That is laziness. The cord of sin that draws you to vanity is the same cord of sin that draws you to slothfulness. And that cord can easily be turned to a cart rope. To where you wake up one day and you realize, I'm bound to this. I'm enslaved to this. look closely at what Isaiah said. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords. And note what he says, cords of falsehoods. You think this is what you have to do. You think this is okay, but the reality is that's a false way of thinking. And here's the problem, church. Remember the title of the message, The Dangers of Unrecognized Sin. You don't even know it's a falsehood. You don't even know it's a problem. You don't even know that it's an issue. The underlying danger is that you're binding yourself with cords of falsehood. You're ensnared, you're trapped, you're bound, and you don't even know it. This begins to explain a lot, church. When in Christ Jesus, we are going through a process, one of being freed from our sin, being forgiven of our sin, but also through what we call sanctification or the growth process. As we grow in Christ, we begin to recognize more and more sin. Things that we didn't realize were sin. We were sinning, we just didn't realize it. We wake up tomorrow and we go, whoa, wait a minute, I gotta put this in check. And by God's grace, the Lord will free you from that, revealing more and more and more, working on us the process of sanctification or pursuit of holiness. So when you're practicing vanity, for those who don't realize it, it doesn't seem like vanity. You say, I just want to look nice, or I just want to have something nice. The truth could be, not that you want to look nice or you want to have something nice. The truth could be that you're more concerned with yourself than you are holiness. And when you are practicing slothfulness, laziness, it doesn't seem slothful. You lay in the bed, I'm just relaxing. Or I'm just, you know, I've got time. I don't have to do that right now. It doesn't matter what anyone, you know, I'm not concerned with what anybody else thinks of me. It's not about what somebody else thinks of you. It's about what do you think about the dwelling that God gave you. And the Holy Spirit dwells within. You know, isn't it something? I told you a few weeks ago about a public talk that I saw with a man who got up on stage and went to light a cigarette, and everybody gasped. And said, oh, you can't. And he said, but if I was to get up here and open a Snicker bar and go to town, nobody would have a problem. But more people are dying from obesity in modern day than they are dying from tobacco. And isn't it interesting how we put weight on certain sins but not others? Particularly in the United States, in America, we overeat a lot. And we seem to not care one iota that is gluttony, that is a sin. We lounge around a lot, and yet we seem to have no care of slothfulness. The same could be said for any other sin or violation of God's law, not just vanity and slothfulness, but anything. People hold on to their sin with cords, and before they know it, they're waking up every day, walking out to the plow and hooking up, because that's just what they do. Like a beast of burden, they're attached to their sin with cart ropes. And it started off with just a fine little thread or a cord. And this dangerous attitude towards sin, it leads to futile thinking. Look at verse 19. The one who gets caught up in this, who is bound to their sin with cords and eventually cart ropes, it is that person who goes on to say, let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Now, church, this is where reality hits us. This is where rubber meets the road, where the hammer hits the nail, however you want to describe it. This is why when we look around in modern day and we go, why in the world do people not recognize what they're doing is wrong? This is it. This person who says, I'll live how I want to live, I'm tied to my sin, I'm bound, I'm just going out and every day just hooking up because that's what I do. They will, in response to being challenged or questioned, here's their response. Let him be quick. That's God. Let God be quick. Let God speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. Church, it's basically like this. I'm out here doing my thing. I'm hooking up to my sin. I'm living life how I want to live life. I'm doing whatever I want to do. And I've been doing it every day ever since I was born. And nothing's going wrong for me. Where is your God? Where is His judgment? There is nothing bad happening in my life. I can blaspheme. I can commit adultery. I can fornicate. I can curse. I can do whatever. I can abort babies. I do whatever I want to do. And I wake up and I take a breath and I've got a great job just like you do. So who are you? If your God is real, let Him be quick then. Show Him. Show me. Reveal Himself. Tell Him to reveal Himself to me. Let Him speed His work. Let Him bring His judgment so that I can see that He is real. And if that wasn't enough, they call Him out by name. The counsel of the Holy One of Israel. The one true God of gods whom you say, tell Him to show Himself. You ever heard somebody say, well, I'll believe if He shows me that He's real. If He's so great, if He's so wonderful, why don't He write it in the sky? Why don't He give me something? He has. You're blind. And then they say, let it come. Let it come that we may know it. The level of arrogance here is unparalleled. This morning in our talks, we were talking about the arrogance of the atheist. The atheist will make an accusation against the Christian and the creationist to say, how arrogant to think that you know how everything was created. And yet the atheist says that it's all sheer circumstance. At least we have something saying how it was done. Yet they proclaim through nothing that they know how it was done. The level of hypocrisy is unparalleled. And I mean, you can look at the atheist, you can look at the unrepentant sinner, and they look and go, okay, if what you're saying is real, bring it on. Show me something. Tell Him to prove Himself. Tell your God, the sovereign creator of the universe, tell Him to stand before me and show me who He is, because I'm more of a man than He is. That's the attitude. But where does the attitude come from? Unrecognized sin. They don't know that they're sinning. Why do you think Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They don't know. And yet when they're breathing another breath, when they're granted another day, God's judgment is heaping up. The day of wrath is coming. Those who are attached to their sin in such a way, they're incapable of grasping. That is the person who is walking out of the door every day, walk and look around and go, where's my plow? I'm ready to hook up. That they're slaves to it. These are the people that question the sovereignty of God at every turn. Let Him be quick. Let Him speed His work. These sinful men and women, particularly here in Jerusalem, had come to a practical point of atheism. Church, if you were to go, how many of you would like to visit Israel? I mean, I love it. I'm already planning a trip next year. If you want to go, you're welcome. Probably be May time frame. But my family, I've got, Lord willing, Josh will be graduating, Judson will be graduating college, and I've got some business to attend to while I'm there. And we're going to spend a few days, and I'm going to be the tour guide. I've been there multiple times. I know the sites, and I know the scriptures. We're going to hit it all, right? And you can do it all pretty quick. But imagine being in Israel, Imagine seeing the Sea of Galilee, knowing that there was a town there where Peter lived and the fishing village was at Capernaum, knowing that there is the Temple Mount, knowing the stones are there and the structure is there, and knowing that the Romans in 70 AD destroyed the temple. That this is not made up. This is not make-believe. These places are real. This stuff happened. It's one of the things when you go there, it gives you a different perspective. It's one thing to read about it. It's another thing when you see it, you go, "What? That's real." This is not a story. But yet you have people today in Israel, the majority of the population of Israel, basically ascribing to a form of atheism, saying that, yeah, that these are myths and traditions in days past. That they would not hold at all to the reality that God delivered them out of Egypt by a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, and brought them through the wilderness for 40 days. Yeah, that's a tradition, and we talk about it, but you know, here we are today, we know that's not real, that's just myth, and here we are. And you're sitting there going, "How you live like this? What? How do you live here and not believe this?" It's the same for anybody who's confronted with the Scriptures and they go, "Nah, don't care, don't believe it." They're enslaved to sin. Again, the heart of atheism and the lack of belief rises to the top of men's thoughts. And with their hearts being bound to sin, they mock the one true and living God by name, the Holy One of Israel. And then they demand that he operate on their timetable. "You tell him to draw near to me. You let it come. Bring it on. That we may know. You tell your God to show up for me." This is what the people of Jerusalem were telling Isaiah. Like, we're talking like, this is, think about this. This is not a group of people living in a day and age where there was no temple. The temple is there. You're talking about a people living in the day of Solomon's temple. Not just going into the second age of Herod's temple. But you're talking about a group of people every day that are walking around the city that God planted on a hill. Walking around, I mean, that's just, you want to give a modern day translation? How many people will drive past, and I know too many people will drive past this church, but some will. But how many people drive past a church every Sunday, yet they will never darken the door because they don't believe any of this is real? And once again, we see the dangers of unrecognized sin. You don't believe it's real, you don't perceive it's real because you have no concept of it. Those enslaved to sin do not recognize that they are a slave to sin. They cannot see it. They question every aspect because they do not believe that there is anyone to be accountable to. They're accountable only to themselves. 2 Peter chapter 3. "This is now the second letter," Peter says, "I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, following their own iniquities, bound to their own sin, cords tied to carts. They will say, 'Where's the promise of his coming?'" You say your God's going to show up one day. Tell him, come on. Tell him, show up. "I'll believe it when I see it. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, that the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. You know what that's talking about? Noah. Peter is saying Noah is not a fairy tale. The world was destroyed by a flood. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now existed are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You think that none of this is real. And Peter's telling the church, you better not fall victim to that. Just because God's not operating on your timeline, don't think for a moment that His promise will not be fulfilled. How many people thought Noah was crazy? Thought Noah and his family were insane. These guys are out of their minds. And in one day, in God's timing, it started to rain. Likewise, we're out here preaching and we're telling people, and they're like, hey, you're crazy. It's been 2,000 years. God's timing is not your timing. And it doesn't matter what your perception of time is. And don't you dare mock the Holy One who has set the precedent, because He will come again. And that's what Peter is telling us. He says, I'm writing to you, beloved. I've written you two letters, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions. This is the apostle saying, don't give up. Don't lose hope. And don't be swayed by those who say that there is no hope. And the lack of belief we see in modern day, it's not new. I mean, you got Isaiah. He's got people in Jerusalem. They're walking by the temple. They're walking by priests that were established by God's created order and ordained by God. They're walking by the altars. They're even bringing sacrifices. Right? And church, if that don't tell you, in modern day, we can't have false believers in the modern day church. You're out of your minds. If that danger of being unknowingly bound to sin isn't enough, God gives another indicator of those who are enslaved. So you've got this idea that they start to question God. They question everything. Oh, you are, you respond to me. You work on my timetable. They even take it to the next level. We look at that and go, that's depraved thinking. But they go, I'm going to take it beyond depraved thing. I'll take it to the next level of depravity in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. How many of you have rolled that verse over in your head in modern day? The Bible says, you know, they call good evil and evil good. It's Isaiah 5:20. Those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There is probably no greater prophetic word from Scripture to speak to us in the current day and age in which we live in our country than this text right here. You ever wondered why people say, hey, that guy just murdered somebody. Why is he out? Well, social justice. What? That guy just brutally attacked an elderly woman. Why is he out? Why is he free? Well, you know, some things were done to some people a long time ago, so I mean, he's got a right, you know. What? How many of you, think about this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate. Right? He's been unjustly arrested in the middle of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane on a Thursday. Early Friday morning, he's brought out before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate says, okay, we'll scourge the guy. Nearly beat to death. Comes back, and the people look at him, that's not enough. He says, okay, it's tradition that I release to you a prisoner this time of year. Who do you want? He brings the sorriest, worst of humanity, Barabbas, a murderer. He brings this guy up and says, who do you want? And what do the people say? Give us Barabbas. Give us the murderer. We scratch our heads in modern day. I don't know, hopefully you do, but I scratch my head and go, how can people say such things? How can they be so blind? How can our government leaders be advocating for things that are clearly evil? Church, this has been going on since the fall of man. Standing up saying, I would rather have the murderer than Jesus. It's happening today. People would rather have wickedness over righteousness. That means they would rather recognize themselves and their own authority versus the authority of the sovereign Creator. This is spiritual blindness. And that's how. That's exactly how they can call evil good and good evil. This is the danger of unrecognized sin. It is unrecognized. They don't even know they're doing it. You wonder why criminals walk free in our modern justice system? Spiritual blindness. That's how. You wonder why masses of people would cry out for the release of Barabbas the murderer? Spiritual blindness. That's how. It's a very specific order here, folks. Just three points that you need to kind of contemplate. Number one, man loves his sin. He keeps it in tow with cords till eventually he's bound by cart ropes. Number two, they question every aspect of God. He didn't create that. He didn't do that. He didn't establish that. He didn't write that. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. They question every aspect of God. His timing, His coming judgment, His authority. Ultimately, they question His existence. And you know what that leads to? Man loves his sin. They question every aspect of God. Then third, they call evil good and good evil. It's the natural progression. That's the natural progression. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's why. One of the largest problems our modern society faces is that of discernment, of being able to tell right from wrong, good from evil, evil from good. There's no ability to reason or deal with the facts of reality, and this is primarily due to humanity's natural association to sin. They're naturally inclined to it. They're bound to it. They're born into it. They desire it. They're tied to it, and they're enslaved to it. Apart from the grace of Christ and the Holy Spirit's granting of truth and freeing the spirit of man unto salvation, man will remain in this state until the end. And what's the end result of that? I tell you what. I've seen men who claim to be pastors, people who claim to be Christians. You know, they've written books on this. You know, I died, went to heaven, and God sent me back to tell you. Number one, Hebrews 9:27 should be front and foremost. I mean, just right there. And just as is it appointed for man to die, how many times? How many times? How many times? Don't tell me for a moment you died, went to heaven, and God sent you back so you could die again. It is appointed to every man, according to the Word of God, to die once, and after that, judgment. Ain't no back and forth. Ain't no purgatory. Ain't no holding place, trying to figure things out, somebody praying on your behalf, getting baptized on your behalf. No, it is appointed to every man to die once. And then, judgment. That's it. And why don't people recognize this? Because it's unrecognizable. Because cords lead to carts. That's why. And so, church, I tell you, I challenge you, I'd encourage you, take a real strong inventory of your life and look at the sin nature that you know you have. And by the way, that you know you're forgiven of. But ask the Lord to show you what cords need to be cut before you become enslaved to the cart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that through the words of your appointed prophet Isaiah, that your Holy Spirit would convict hearts of sin, and Father, that you would fine-tune through your Spirit the cutting of cords that we have. Father, being bound and recognizing our sin nature, but also recognizing the freedom from sin in Christ Jesus. Father, give us hearts to live for Christ and to cut the cord that ties, that binds us to our iniquity. Father, this is a falsehood to not recognize it. Father, we know so many people who wake up each and every day and they walk out of their house in anticipation of being hooked up to the plow of sin for the sole purpose of sowing discord, sowing discouragement, being an adversary against the church, being a false testament to the gospel. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, your Holy Son, that you would make us aware of the sin in our lives, that we might not walk out to that plow and get hooked up, but we might walk out being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and that we would live for Jesus rather than living for sin. Father, may your people call upon your name through Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.